Have your Bibles, take them, turn to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter number 3, verses 1 through 4. I'll be reading our text, and I want you to think with me this morning. You know, again, I think we've got into society now to where really, and I hate to say this, but God just seems to be an afterthought. It's just something we do on the weekends. We go to church and we read our Bible. Maybe, I hope you do, but maybe we don't read our Bible, but we've gotten so to the point of just being so lackadaisical, if you would, and the sense of apathy that we see in our society today truly has changed the lives of the church, has changed the lives of people in the church. And oh, how we need to see today the importance of what God has for us. And I want to ask you a personal question this morning. It is personal, not asking you to respond to me verbally, but I just want you to think with me and to think seriously about what I'm about to say. But I want to ask you this morning this question: what does Christ mean to you? Now, I'm not asking you who is Christ. I'm saying, what does Christ mean to you? Is he really something that you worship and something that you, someone that you love and are grateful for, or is it something else? If you have your Bibles, Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of earth, on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together once again and open the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to my heart this week, the blessing of the preaching that we heard. And I pray now that you'd help me as I stand here this morning to declare what you have given to me. And I pray, Lord, that it be a blessing to those that are here. And I pray honestly that we'd search our hearts today. Lord, I pray that we'd look into the deep, dark corners of our heart and, Lord, really determine what you mean to us. And Lord, today I pray that you mean a lot more many times than we think you are, but I pray today that we'll be everything we need to be in loving you and serving you and being obedient to him. Father, we'll thank you now for what you do, what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray, amen. Many people think of Christ as maybe just a subject for a painting, maybe a theme for a heroic theme for a pen, maybe a beautiful form for a statue, or maybe a thought for a song. Many of the songs we sing are really blessed songs, and that when they sung and the choir sung, and even the congregation sung. Those are good, godly songs that really stir our heart. But to those who have heard his voice and felt his pardon and received his benediction, here's what I believe he is to them, or what he should be. He is music, warmth, light, joy, hope, and salvation. A friend who never forsakes, who lifts us up when others try to push us down. We cannot wear him out. We pile all our griefs and all our problems and troubles on him, but he's always ready to lift us up and bring us back to the place we need to be. He addresses us with the same love. He beams upon us with the same smile. He pities us more with the same compassion. There's no name like his name. It's more inspiring than Caesar's. It's more musical than Beethoven's. And it's more patient than Lincoln's. The name of Jesus throbs all loves. His breath is laden with perfume. Who like Jesus can pity a homeless orphan? Who like Jesus can welcome a prodigal son back home? Who like Jesus can make a drunkard sober and change his life to serve him? Who like Jesus can catch the tears of human sorrow in his bowl? There's no metaphor which truly expresses Jesus. He is not like the bursting forth of an orchestra that is too loud and may be out of tune. He is not like the sea when lashed into a rage by a storm that is too boisterous. He's not like a mountain wreathed in lightning, canopied with snow, that is too solitary and remote. But he's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the rose of Sharon. He's the gale of spices from heaven. Some years ago, a young man went to college, and he was in a class. And by the way, just always because you're in a Christian college doesn't mean that you're going to get exactly what you need. But they were in a psychology class together, and this guy began to talk about the Lord, and another guy spoke up, and he said, "Hey, I don't believe Jesus was any more than just a mere man." And he went a step further, and which is quite foolish, but he said, "You know, I don't believe there was nothing he did that I could not do myself." Boy, that's a dumb statement. And the student, very, very wise, said, okay. He said, well, if that be the case, then let me just talk about some of those things. He said, in order for you to do what he did, do you think you could feed a group of 5,000 with one sitting and take up all the fragments and still have more than you had when you started? Do you think you could still a raging storm at your command and the winds and the wave would simultaneously stop when you spoke to them? Become such a threat in your society, is so significant as who you were, that it would cause the religious establishment to demand that you be executed for what you believed. To rise from the dead after you've been executed and pronounced. That is enough of the easy things that he might look at, the requirements. But in order to know God, you've got to know the Bible. You've got to know what he says. And here's the hard things. He said, if you think you can do all that, if you can think you can accomplish it, by 2,000 years after your death, from which you must rise, you must have accomplished the following. Every week, have millions of people gather in thousands of places for the sole purpose of telling everyone there about the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ or about his person. Think of all the thousands of hospitals and schools that have been built operating in his name. You'd have to have a calendar which the world would use, most of the world would use, and it must be dated from the time of your birth. Your life must be considered to be a standard and ultimate goodness for a large portion of the world and even those who claim no association with the entity you founded to honor and serve you. But he said, most important of all, you got to do all that in 3.5 years. Friend, I want you to know today there's not a person in this room or there's not a person living and walking on the face of the earth that can do the things that Jesus did. We have recorded and give to us by inspiration of the Scripture of what all God did, what all the Lord Jesus did, the power that he demonstrated and the things we saw. And I tell you today, we better understand who he is and what he means to us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 7, it said, unto you which believe, he is precious. I believe this morning that Christ ought to be precious to every person that's ever been born again. Every person who's had their sins forgiven. Is Christ precious to you? If Christ is precious to you, you ought to want to love him. If Christ is precious to you, you ought to want to serve him. If Christ is precious to you, you ought to want to read your Bible. You ought to want to pray and communicate with him. But I want to tell you this morning, I don't know what Christ means to you. I wish that I could tell you some things maybe to help you, and I hope that I can. But again, this is not because I know anything about you, but I do know that God knows everything about you, and he knows your heart this morning. But I'd like to tell you what he means to me. I tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ changed my life as a 10-year-old boy. I've told my testimony many times, having always served the Lord. Got to a point in my life, I went the wrong direction, kind of got away from the Lord. But I'm grateful today that I was raised in a good Christian home. And the day came when the Lord brought me back to the place that needed to be. And now some 40 years later, I'm still preaching the Word of God. And I submit to you this morning, he's more precious than gold. He's more than I deserved. He's my all in all. He is all, and in him is all things made. First of all, I want you to see this morning, and this is the blessing, Christ is the pardon of all my sin. I tell you today, when I stand here, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. In 1 John 2, verse number 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. I am grateful today that there's no forgiveness of sin found in mankind. The only forgiveness of sin that we find is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care how good of a preacher you might be or how long you've been preaching. I do not have the power to forgive you of your sins, but I know the one who is, and that's the one I want to direct your attention to this morning. In Jeremiah 33:8, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity. Isn't that a good statement? When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we come in our ragged clothes and we come in our tattered way and we come in our sinful way. But the Bible said, I will cleanse them from all iniquity whereby you've sinned against me. He'll cleanse them whereby they've sinned against me, he said, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. I don't know anybody today that has that type of an attitude about forgiveness, But I don't know anybody today that has the power to forgive. You know, my pardon was planned early, even on before eternity began. Christ truly said in Revelation 13, verse 8, He said, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ's main purpose was leaving the portals of heaven and coming down to an old sinful nation, coming to a people that had turned their back away from Him and saving their soul by the precious blood that He shed on the cross. Not only do we see the pardon was planned in eternity, but the pardon was prompted by the love of God. The Bible said in Romans 5:8, But God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I tell you, this week at the conference, in fact, I didn't realize when I started to quote that verse, but that was the theme of the conference this year, but God. And I tell you today, I'm grateful today, but God, He loved me in spite of who I was. He loves you in spite of who you are. And no matter who you are or what you've done, the Bible says in John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm grateful today. I love Him because of His pardon in my life. It was planned in eternity. It was prompted by the love of God. But most of all, it was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for my sin. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. Hebrews 9:22. Says it better, I think. It says without, don't say it better, but it adds to it. He said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The word remission simply means forgiveness. And there's no salvation apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I've heard people talk and they condemn us Baptists that preach the book. And they say, well, I don't believe you ought to be talking about the blood. That's gory. Listen, we live in a world today that flaunts it and tries to make blood a glorious thing. But there was ever no blood shed like the blood of Jesus Christ to pardon me of my sin. I picked up the paper this week and saw a man from Thomasville, Georgia, scheduled to be executed on the 30th of this month. They've been fighting, looking for stays and all they could do. And I tell you, I don't know the man, I don't know his situation, don't know anything about him. But I tell you this, if somebody got to him while he was in prison, and somebody shared the gospel with him, and if he decided to, he could have trusted Christ as his Savior and been born again by the grace of God. I don't believe that that ought to excuse him for the crime. I don't believe it ought to alleviate the punishment. But what I do believe today is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sin. And when we sing, "What can wash away my sin?" we better sing it heartily. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. It was purchased by the blood of Christ, but my pardon was secured by the power of God. In John 10, verse 28 through 30, "And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." I tell you, I sure am glad. As a 10-year-old boy, I bowed my head and I trusted Christ and asked Him to come into my heart and save me. Have I always done right? Have I always been right? No. But thank God today, He has forgiven me, and He told me if I put my faith and trust in Him that I would never perish. And then He goes on to say, "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Listen, I want you to know today, our souls are secure in the hand of God. I'm not saying today it gives us a license to sin. I'm not saying today just because we say we can go out and do what we want to and we'll still be saved. The fact is, if you're saved this morning, Christ ought to be precious to you. And if Christ is precious to you, He ought to mean more to you, that you would not want to sin, that you would lose the desire to sin. For the Bible said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you," listen, "who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Somebody said, "Preacher, you can't hold on tight enough to get to heaven." You're right. I can't. But I tell you, He can. And He promised me there's nothing that can pluck me out of my Father's hand. I have become a child of God. Somebody said an artist can paint the physical hands and feet of our Lord, but he can't paint the healing power of those hands or the godly walk of those feet. He can paint the outward suffering, but not the inward cause. The cursed tree, but not the curse of the law. The bearing of a cross, but not the bearing of the sins of his people. The cup of vinegar, but not the cup of wrath. The derision of his enemies and the forsaking of the Father. Where is the artist who can paint the hand of Christ nailed to the cross and the other hand claiming an inheritance of believers? We can look at a painting, and a lot of times today, I'm afraid sometimes we allow things to become idols like a cross. And again, the cross depicts what Jesus Christ did when he provided our salvation. I do not worship the cross. I worship the Jesus of the cross who died to provide salvation for me. I want to say this morning, Christ is the pardon of all my sin. Second of all, this morning, Christ is the provision for all my needs. I tell you, I remember I was listening to the radio this morning to my broadcast and heard that verse again. The psalmist said, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." Philippians 4:19, another good strong verse that I love. I wish I could have a bunch of life verses. I do. But again, Philippians 4:19, he said, "But my God shall supply all my needs according His riches in glory." People look around and say, "I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to make it." Just trust Jesus. Friend, if you're a child of God, you can put your faith and trust in Him because He gives peace to a troubled heart. You remember in John chapter 14 when He met with His disciples, He said to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Then he goes on to talk about in his Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In John 14:27, he was about to leave them. He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." I want you to know today, we're living in a society that is very dangerous. We live in a society today that is quite different. We live in a society today that's taking us in different directions. But could I say today, God is still the same as He was years ago. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And He gives peace to the troubled heart. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. He graces me with His presence for blessed companionship. In John chapter 14, verse 18, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. This week we were at the conference and we ran into a young man there, and he was there with a display. He's a young man. He's in a ministry and he's working, but he was there right by himself. He was there. Nobody else was there. And so we kind of hung around his table a lot and talked to him, tried to encourage him. And on Wednesday we took him out for lunch and had dinner with him. And I tell you, just a guy that was very humble, of a guy that I believe has a true desire to serve the Lord. And I told Susan, I said, "I'm going to do what I can to help that young man. I want to encourage him." I remember people helping me and encouraging me. But I tell you what I did, though. We talked about it, and he knew that he needed friends down here. But I tell you, most of all, he's got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And I tell you, Jesus said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake you." And he said, "I will come unto you." His presence gives me courage. In 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He gives us confidence. I can face any trial, trouble, or turmoil because I have His promise. He said in Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Friend, I believe today that we can live in a generation and a time to where we have courage and we have confidence, but also we have comfort. Just to know that even though I cannot see Him, although I cannot touch Him, although I cannot feel Him, I know that He's there. He walks with me. He talks with me. And yes, he tells me I am his own. I want to tell you this illustration. I thought it was good. Christendom, the ancient church father, was a beautiful, beautiful example of what a true Christian really ought to be. And when he stood before the Roman emperor, he was threatened with banishment, but if he still remained a Christian. I wonder today what we would do if somebody demanded us, you either forsake your Christ and follow me, or you stand for it and then you're going to be banished or whatever. But here's what he said. Christendom replied to him. He said, you cannot. You cannot banish me. For the world is my Father's house. You cannot banish me. I tell you, they may banish you from the world, but they can't banish you for Jesus. He said, but I'll slay you, said the emperor. He said, no, but you cannot, said the noble champion of the faith. He said, for my life is hid with Christ in God. I can imagine this emperor by now. I'll take away thy treasures. He said, no, you can't, was the retort. In the first place, I have nothing you know anything about. Second of all, my treasure's in heaven, and my heart is there also. He said, but I'll drive you away from man, and you shall have no friend left. He said, no, you can't do that either. He said, for I have a friend in heaven from whom you shall not separate me. He said, I defy you. There's nothing you can do to hurt me. And I'm going to tell you, that's a realistic application of a child of God that's trusting in him with confidence and knowing that your God will be there. Friend, I tell you, what's the worst they can do to us? They can kill us. But absent from the child of God, absent from the body, his presence with the Lord. I tell you today, I tell people all the time, I'm not looking to go to heaven today. I'm not trying to get a busload to go today. But I tell you one thing, one day I'm going to be there, and I'm looking forward to the day when I'm with the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of my fear, all of my heartache is gone because I know his presence. He grants me his power to overcome my weaknesses. Would you not admit this morning that you've been able to do some things that you probably would not have been able to do had it not been for the power of Christ upon your life? We find in Christ we can accomplish great things through his power. Understanding today that it's not our power, but it's his power, and his power abolishes my fear. According to Psalm 27, verse 1, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help, and my help cometh from the Lord. It advances my faith because today I know that his power can overcome my weakness. Friend, today I want you to know he's not only my pardon, but I want you to know this morning that he's my blessed companion and he promised never to leave me. And then thirdly, Christ is the prospect for all my aspirations. In John 14, verse number 19, he said, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live. Ye shall live also. To know that you have eternal life is the greatest joy of anything that you're ever accomplished. I do not believe that I could lay my head down at night and go to sleep if I did not have the peace and confidence and assurance in my heart that I knew the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. My aspirations today is the fact that one day I'm going to be with him. We find today he's told us again, and I finished quoting that. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here's what he said. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, he said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Listen, somebody said, aren't you worried that, you know, maybe you've just done this for naught and that there's no reality of it? Friend, you can think what you want to. I know there's reality, and I know the fact that one day I'm going to see my Savior face to face, and what a joy that will be. My prospect is in the person I will see. In 1 John 3, number 2, verse number 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. My prospects is in the place I live. I tell you today, somebody said, what do you think it's going to be like? I don't know. I think it's probably indescribable. I think it's probably think that it's unbelievable. I probably think it's beyond human comprehension. But I can tell you one thing, it's going to be a much better place than this place where we dwell upon this earth. I'm grateful for the scripture that said that one day God shall wipe away all tears from our eyes and there'll be no more sorrow. In heaven, it's going to be a place that's free of death. I tell you, I talked to one of the preachers the other day, and we was talking about the difference in doing a funeral of somebody that you didn't know whether they were saved or not, and doing the funeral of somebody that was saved. Vast difference. And not much you can say. All you can do is preach to the people that are there and tell them Jesus Christ died for them. And if they put their faith and trust in Him, they go to heaven. But when you get to heaven, friend, there's not going to be any more death. Not going to be any more disease. There's not going to be any more decay. There's not going to be any more distrust, disagreement, disobedience, darkness, delusion, depression, or debt. Revelation 2, verse 1 through 4. God shall wipe away all tears in their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I tell you today, my prospect is in the person that I'm going to see, the Lord Jesus Christ. My prospect is going to be in the place where I live. Friends, you really believe that? I really believe that. I believe that because the Scripture tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then my prospect is the pleasure I will enjoy. I will truly and fully enjoy the joy of the Lord for eternity. For with Him, I will ever be. I appreciate Lori playing that song a while ago, and I think everybody's familiar with it. I want to stroll over heaven with you. I know a lot of times when we sing it, we think about strolling over heaven with one another. But I believe the songwriter had in mind strolling over heaven with Him. But that's okay. I still believe there'll be a time that we'll stroll over heaven with everyone that is there. We'll enjoy the blessings and the benefits and the greatness of what God's done. But forever I will enjoy His compassion. Forever I will enjoy His companionship. I'm glad to know today that He's not going to leave me nor forsake me. And friend, today when Christ becomes the center of our life, our focus, all else will come into proper perspective. We'll see Christ as we should see Him. But this morning, what does He mean to you today? Again, I've tried to paint a picture. I've not tried to paint a picture. I've tried to capture what the Word of God said about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But friend, if you think of Him in a flippant way, you must understand today that He died for you. He said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Friend, today, would you re-examine yourselves and answer this question to yourself, not to me. What does Christ mean to me? Is He really at the foremost and forefront? You know, in life, we hopefully we love our parents, and the parents love their children. They do. But I tell you, children desire to be with their parents. They're with them all the time, and sometimes when they go, they want to go back to their parents. They're homesick. I wish today that we Christians could long for the Lord Jesus Christ the way children long for their parents, and that we might see today that Christ is the one that has given us all that we have. And I'm grateful today because Christ means more to me than He ever has. And friend, there's a lost world today that we need to be reminded of, that needs to hear about Jesus. And we can continue to come on Sundays and talk about Him. And it's a wonderful thing. I'm not condemning that at all. But friend, reality is living out what we take in and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with a lost world. I tell you today, I see people that are hopeless. And I say they're hopeless. Could I say today, let me just rephrase that. There's nobody today that's hopeless. But there's a lot of people today that appear hopeless because nobody's ever taken time to tell them about the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I submit to you this morning, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, I beg you this morning, I tell you the greatest thing and the greatest thing that ever happened to me or ever occurred to me was the day I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. The second greatest day was when God called me to preach the Word of God. And I'm grateful today for these some almost 40 years now, or about 40 years. I've been doing my best. Well, let me phrase that. I don't know that I can say I've been doing my best because I'm human and I fail too. But I want us to do the best we can to show Jesus just how much we love him in order that we might demonstrate to him our desire to love him, to serve him, to be faithful to him. And no matter what happens, I hear people often talk about, sometimes they got a dog, they said you can kick your dog, you can beat your dog, and I don't advise that. But he'll still come up to you with his tail wagging, wanting you to pet him. You know why? Because he's forgiving. But could I remind you this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ said, they've sinned against me. Their iniquity has come against me. But basically, he said, I'll forgive them. And this morning, Jesus Christ stands here, this today. You don't see him visibly, but he stands on the pages of the Word of God where all Scripture is given the inspiration of God. And he says, if you're not saved, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And today, salvation in Christ can be yours if you'll put your faith and trust